transition from the Old Testament, God dealing primarily with the Hebrew people, he gave Moses the law, and he gave the prophets the word. That's the historical record that we have. Jesus came and Jesus said, I have fulfilled the law. I've fulfilled the law completely. Didn't do away with the law, but I am the fulfillment of the law. And he ushered, with his death and resurrection, Jesus ushered in what is referred to as the New Testament. And that's why your Bible is divided between Old and New Testaments. The book of Acts is an amazing book because it is a historical account of the birth and the launching of the church age. So the Lord was very careful to predict and to prophesy in the Old Testament that this would happen. So for instance, in Acts chapter number 2, I want you to look with me at verse number 14 in Acts chapter number 2. This is a key verse. So Acts 2, I don't have all of the scripture on the handout, so if you have a Bible, you're going to want to go to Acts 2 and Corinthians 1 Corinthians 14. But if you look at chapter 2, this one is not on your handout. It's verse number 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem. Now he's speaking to a Jewish audience, 100% Jewish. He says to them, be it known unto you and hearken to my words. For these, and when he says these, if you read the story, he's talking about the preachers. The disciples are going everywhere preaching, and they have a miraculous ability to speak in other languages. And he said, they're not drunk like some of you are saying. It's only the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the, what's the word? By the prophet. So what is he doing? He's telling the Jewish audience that as you see these disciples preaching and you see this gift, this was all prophesied where? In the book of Joel. So the Lord was very careful in the Old Testament to tell his people through the prophets about things that would happen in the future. And he said, when these things happen, the Lord said, I am going to give you a sign. 1 Corinthians teaches us that the Jews seek after a sign, the Gentiles after wisdom, but unto us which are saved, it's the preaching of Christ, it's the power of God. So there would be signs to corroborate, to substantiate, to authenticate. I just ran out of synonyms. There would be signs that would confirm, found another one, that this was indeed a work of God and not a false religion. Because since then, there have been many people, since then and even before then, that said, I am a prophet of God, follow me. There have been many people that have said that. The prophet Muhammad, Joseph Smith of the Mormons, in some ways, Russell of the Jehovah's Witnesses, Mary Baker Patterson Eddy, if I get all her names right. All of these people throughout history have said, I have received a revelation from God. Well, God was very careful to tell the Jewish people that these are the signs to look for. One of them was the speaking in tongues. Others would be miracles that would take place. But they all serve the purpose. We studied this last week, so I can't reteach the whole lesson, but I want to give us a summary. Because people say, do we need to have these signs and wonders today? And conservative Bible teachers, historically, we've said no. With the death of the apostles in church history, we never saw signs and wonders. They passed away because they served their purpose. And the purpose was to validate that these 27 books that we have that make up the New Testament, Matthew through Revelation, they validated, the signs validated that Jesus rose from the dead, that this indeed is the New Testament received from God, and we can trust it. That's what the signs were for. So, we talked a lot about that last week, because there's a whole movement today that's about 100 years old, and you'll see it on TV, a lot of televangelists, and even some churches, and they try to recreate, they try to manufacture all of the experiences that took place in the book of Acts. Interestingly enough, they don't try to recreate all of them. So what do you mean by that? Just a little side note. Next week, I'm going to be touching on the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the apostles, and what happened to them? Dead. They died. Interestingly enough, the charismatic movement is not looking for a recreation of that type of signs and wonders. It's a failure to recognize the purpose of the book of Acts. And the purpose. So this week we're going to finish talking about speaking in tongues. What is speaking in tongues? But I wanted to give you a foundation of how do we look at all of the sign gifts. All of the sign gifts, they've ceased. It's not to say God can't step in and do something miraculous. We're not limiting God. I believe that miracles do happen. But the seeking after miraculous signs and wonders, we are not commanded to do that. What we're commanded to do is to pursue holiness, to preach the gospel. Next week, I'm going to talk a little bit about the healing movement and the word of faith. There's a lot of teachers, and they're part of this word of faith movement. And what they teach is that you have a mystical power over the universe, basically. And faith is this force. And if you speak things with your... You may have heard of name it and claim it. Have you heard that before? It's a little bit deeper than that. They teach that if you speak things with your mouth, that they will happen. Well, that has a lot more to do with occultic practices than it does with true Christianity. And we're going to look at that whole movement. There's a lot of very popular teachers who are in some way or another on that spectrum. Everybody from the wildest Kenneth Hagin kind of person to Joyce Meyer dabbles with it a little bit. And the whole bunch of people in the middle who teach this doctrine that if you speak, that your words have this authority. It's almost mystical. So if you're curious about that, I'm going to come and talk about it. I have many friends, I shouldn't say many, but I've had friends and associates who have become somewhat involved in this kind of movement. And the biggest problem with it is it distracts people from the main purpose of our faith, which is to reach people with the gospel. Again, I've just given you a little, I think it's important to give you a little bit of an overall because people might, some of you might get offended by some of the things that I say. You might have a favorite teacher that you listen to or this or that. So we need to talk about that systematically and carefully and make sure we don't take offense to it, but that we actually study what the Bible says. So that's why I'm kind of giving you a bit of an overview. Because, so another little tidbit, for instance, I'm going to talk about this next week, that name it and claim it movement, your words have authority and power. If you listen to those teachers, and I listened to one of them this week, they're always asking us to name it and claim it for prosperity, name and claim healing, name and claim success. And they use lots of scripture and they talk about it. But interesting enough, one Bible teacher called to my attention this week, interestingly enough, they're never naming and claiming humility. They're not naming and claiming repentance. They're not naming and claiming the fruit of the Spirit. All of this appeals to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We're going to see next week how there were many believers throughout the Scripture who actually were called to suffer. They were actually called to deal with sickness. And it's much more comforting to know that God is with me in my tragedy than to say, well, you're in a difficult place because you just haven't had enough faith to name it and claim it. Again, I'm teaching next week's lesson. But I want to give you, because the problem with this is it's a whole movement and it's multi-layered and there's lots of things and it just gets so confusing because they're not short on scripture. They will quote scripture better than a lot of conservative Christians I know. The problem is they're not applying the scripture properly. They're not interpreting it correctly. And some of you in here may have a disagreement with me about that. And I've even heard somebody does have a disagreement with me. Well, you need to come and talk to me about it. And we'll talk about it. Because we're going to stand on the Word of God. We're going to stand on what does the Bible say. And we're going to be open about it. Many years ago, we had a member of our church who got caught up in this movement, never came and spoke to one person about it, ever, never once. Until one day he said, I've decided that this is what I am, and he walked away. It's very discouraging when that happens, because we ought to be open enough and mature enough that when we come to difficult things, and again, if you're a guest with us this morning, I'm sorry that this is the kind of stuff that we're talking about. It's just, you just happen to be here on the day where we're diving into some deeper things. The main service, it's not going to be about this kind of thing. However, we are a church that takes the Bible. Well, my dad just looked at me and he's like, well, buckle in. All right, so maybe not, maybe not. But the reason for that is because we love Jesus, we love the Bible, Jesus has changed our life, but we realize that if there is truth, then there's truth, and it matters. And we love people, yeah. And we don't want people to get caught up in things that aren't true. We don't want people pulled away from that. That's why we discuss these things. You're not going to find this every single week, but some of us, my dad and I have been talking, I've talked with some others. It's amazing how important it is to periodically talk about some of these things, because all of us are exposed to it in one way or another, and we need to rightly study the Bible. So we'll talk about it at least for one, maybe two more weeks, and then we'll move on. So we're balancing it out, because last week, if you remember, we preached about the lame man getting healed, and we talked about the fact that, listen, we need God's power in our lives. We need God to work. But remember, his healing resulted not in the apostles saying, come every one of you and now be healed like he was. That's not what they did. They healed the man, and then they said, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Let me preach to you about Jesus. He didn't heal everyone. But the healing served as a sign to authenticate what they were about to preach. Does that make sense? I mean, we're all on the same page. We understand what we're doing. So today, let's talk about the gift of tongues. So in Acts chapter number 2, let's pray. I don't think I had a word of prayer, so let's pray, and then we'll dive into the last 20 minutes here. Lord, we do love you and thank you for this precious book, the Bible. We thank you that we can study it and learn it and love it. And we pray, Lord, that you'd open our eyes, that you'd help us to study with maturity, with Christian faith, and with the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. We know that you gave us the Holy Spirit to guide us into truth. And so we pray that he would lead as I speak today. In Jesus' name, amen. So you notice in Acts chapter number 2 that they spoke in tongues. And you see that in verse number 5. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. When this was noised abroad, the multitude came together. They were confounded. Why were they confounded? What's it say? Because everybody heard what? They heard their own language. And we read this last week. How in the world could these people, they were probably pretty multilingual. In the day, these disciples, they probably spoke Greek because that was the Roman language. They probably spoke Aramaic. We know that they would have spoken Aramaic. And they would have spoken Hebrew as well. So they're multilingual to begin with. It was a multilingual culture. So this was something even beyond that. There were, if you read that account that we read last time, there were multiple languages there, and God gave them the supernatural ability. All these Jews had come for the Feast of Pentecost from all over the world, and so Peter's preaching over here in one language that he never had spoken before. John's over here preaching in another language. There were about 120 disciples that I think all of them would have been preaching, and everywhere they go, they're speaking in languages that they had never spoken before. And it's the older English word tongue, like we talked about Spanish last week, and my wife Deborah wanted to brag about her Spanish 2 skills. Just like on our honeymoon, when we went to Mexico, and she said to me, I'll be able to communicate. I took Spanish 2. What did you take? I'm like, well, I took Spanish 1. So we got into the cab at the airport, and getting in the cab, the gentleman, the taxi driver, looks back, and in Espanol, he starts speaking to us. I look at Deborah, and she looks at me. Spanish 1. Did the job in Mexico. So we had a good time. La lengua is the word for tongue and for language. They don't have as many words, I don't think, as we do. We have tongue, language, dialect, all of these words that are used. So this miracle in Acts chapter 2 was a supernatural gift of languages, both as a sign to the Jews and also as a means of getting the gospel out to evangelize. The problem is, as you see a counterfeit tongues that's spoken in churches, and some of you shared last week, you've been in churches where people just started babbling. Yabba dabba doo, or, you know, less, just, I don't mean to mock, but you understand what I'm saying. They'll speak in strange sounds. Well, that is certainly not what took place in Acts chapter 2. Now, where they get that from is 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we need to go there now. We need to take the rest of our time, and we need to look at 1 Corinthians 14. And so I guess we're going to pick this up On the second page of your inside of your handout is kind of where we're going to go here. Let's see if I can take 17 minutes and tackle this effectively. I think that I can. If you look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 14, 1, it's written 2, cross that out. It's 1. You were already there. I'm so sorry. It's 1 Corinthians. Truth matters. It's 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 14. I'm going to read this. Everything is not going to be clear on the first pass through, and that's okay. But just let's just get the gist of it. This is where this again, it's only about a 100-year-old concept of quote-unquote tongues being spoken in modern churches, about 100 years old. Churches before this, for the most part, you never saw this, except in some very fringe groups here and there throughout 2,000 years of history. Every now and then you would see something like this. But in mainstream Christianity, never appears until about 100 years ago. Follow after charity, that's love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Now, even if we don't quite understand what the tongues were quite yet, what is the point of those verses that we just read? He says, church, the most important thing you need to do is get up, and when you speak, what you speak should be for the purpose of what? Exhortation or edifying. When you speak in the church, and the context here is the gathering of the church, when you speak in the church, it ought to be you should speak in a way that benefits someone that hears you. Now, we're introduced to this phrase, unknown tongue. This phrase, unknown tongue. Now, there is a difference here there's a major difference in 2 Corinthians than what we saw in Acts chapter 2. And that is 1 Corinthians. I'm stuck on that for some reason. There's a major difference here in 1 Corinthians than what we saw in Acts chapter 2. And that is in something needs to be said here. We do not know exactly what was going on in this church. We don't have the background completely. Nobody disagrees with that. We cannot identify exactly what the situation was. In fact, in the church in Corinth, the book of 1 Corinthians was written to correct multiple errors in the church. I listed them out on your handout. It's crazy if you go through it. So number 2 under the interpretive notes, the purpose of the letter of 1 Corinthians was corrective. Chapter number 1, there was division in the church. Chapter number 3, he tells them they were carnal. They behaved like unbelievers, not believers. Chapter number 4, they had rejected Paul's authority. Chapter number 5, there was incest in the church. Chapter number 6, the church was suing each other. Not a good picture so far. You notice I've only skipped one chapter. Chapter number 7, there was divorce happening in the church. Chapter number 8, there was a confusion about idolatry and people weren't concerned about their weaker brothers. Chapter number 9, the church wasn't giving. And if you think that I'm just pulling like a verse out of these chapters, no, these are the themes of the chapters. This is a heavy book. 1 Corinthians, it's a hard book. It's like, okay, let's all sit down, we need to have a serious conversation. Chapter number 10 and 11, they were making a mockery of the Lord's Supper by being gluttonous at the Lord's table, communion. Chapter number 12 and 13, they were all bragging about who had the coolest gift from the Lord. Well, I'm a miracle worker. Well, I'm a teacher. Well, I'm, and Paul says, is the hand less important than the eye? And I forget which body parts he talks about, but can the foot say to the ear, I have no need of you? You were supposed to be one body. And now he follows up with that in chapter number 14. There was one gift in particular that had gone completely out of control, and that was the gift of tongues. So one thing I want us to note, even if we were to concede the point, which we're not going to, But even if we were going to concede the point that there was a Babel being spoken, even if we conceded that point, the way that it's practiced in churches today completely contradicts everything that we're about to read. There's a few things that we're about to read in here. So let's read on. So he says in the first couple of verses, it's better that you would prophesy. What does that mean? That you would proclaim the word of God. In the early church, they didn't have the complete New Testament, so people would get up and they would give the word of the Lord. God would give them a gift. It was part of the giving us the scriptures. Or prophecy was just as much, it's not just, we think of it as future telling, but prophecy is really truth telling. So in that sense, we continue prophesying today when we stand up and we prophesy the scriptures. This is what the scripture says, and this is what it means for our lives. And so what's happening each time we gather is edification. That's the purpose of the church. This class, the preaching that's going to follow, everything that takes place, the purpose is to build each other up in the faith. Certainly not to brag about my giftedness. Somebody gets up and sings a special in church. Look, whether you clap or say amen, if you're giving credit to the person, that's not the point. And historically churches have applauded, churches have said amen, churches have said praise the Lord. All of that, whatever you do, it's not a performer, it's directed to the Lord. So no matter what you do, and you find all of those expressions in the Bible, but none of them should be directed toward us as if we're some great thing. I enjoy it when somebody comes up to me and says, that was a great message, or that was a great lesson, thank you. And I appreciate that thankfulness, but I need to be careful that it's not about me. It's about the edification of the body. It's about the Lord. So I'm not telling you not to tell me it's a good message. That encourages me, all right? I like to be encouraged. If a singer sings, they like to be encouraged. Everybody needs to be encouraged. But as long as we all remember, we're doing it for the Lord. We're doing it for Him, and we're doing it for one another, okay? So this was out of place. A lot of people apparently had this gift of tongues, or thought they had the gift of tongues at least, and they're just showing off in front of everybody. So here it goes. Verse 4. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies not himself, but he that prophesies edifies himself. So in other words, who are you building up? That's what edify means. If you get in front of the church and you speak in an unknown tongue, nobody there knows what you're saying, who are you building up? You're building up yourself. You're building up yourself. Now, there's a reference here, and that is I'm going to skip that one because I thought I had it written down. I don't. But if you read the previous chapter, the point was that there's specific instruction that in the church, in the assembly, not to draw attention to yourself. So some people have said, see that? Self-edification, it's good. Paul is speaking sarcastically here, as he does all throughout the scripture. He says, you get up and speak in an unknown tongue, you're edifying yourself. You better get up and speak something that's going to edify other people. And that's where people start to get this idea. There are more conservative Pentecostals who I have a lot more toleration for this view, though it's still incorrect, who would say, no, tongues has no, Babel, ecstatic speech has no place in the church, but it's a private prayer language. I've known people like that. They forbid it in the church, but allow people to do it privately. At least they're trying to obey this passage. They're still wrong, I'm going to tell you that. I don't have any problem with that. And I have friends that believe it, and my friends are wrong. We're going to be in heaven together, but they're wrong. It's okay. But at least they're trying to be faithful to the word. Other people that are brazen about it, which is what Charlie was sharing, was his experience for many years, and some of you have experienced that, That's a clear violation of Romans 14. So verse number 5, I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. He's, listen, I want you to be gifted. Again, he's using rhetorical speech here. I would that you all spoke with tongues. He doesn't mean that every person should. In chapter 7, he said, I wish you all were single. But he obviously didn't mean that everybody was going to be single. He's using it to make a point. He says, I wish that you all spoke with tongues, but more importantly, I would like you to be able to get up and say something prophetic. Get up and say something that's going to help somebody. Now, verse number 5. I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except if he interpret that the church may receive edifying. So what is going on? The best I can understand it, because we don't have all the background, there is no reason to assume, based on the information that we have, there's no reason to assume that people were speaking in a babble. Had the word tongues ever been used in the scripture to refer to people babbling? Never. So Paul would be breaking with the ordinary use of the word if he were to do that. Furthermore, historical reference that we have, and this is historical reference from studying the culture of the time among the Greeks and the Romans, there was an ecstatic speech that took place. But it was associated with the pagan worship in the pagan temples. So if there were a babble, some people have even suggested that. Some people have suggested that that had come into the church. And here Paul is saying, you better knock that off. I don't think that's it either. I think literally what is happening here is people have been given a supernatural ability to speak in other languages. Because that was what took place at Pentecost. So they have this. The difference, though, is it seems as if either the people were pretending to have the gift, which would certainly be possible in that church, because Corinth was a messed up church. Either they were pretending to have the gift and just getting up and babbling to impress people, and Paul's like, look, you make that guy sit down unless somebody can get up and interpret what's being said. It's also possible that you have a very multilingual church, and you have Corinth was a major city, so it's very possible that you have people coming there getting saved, and they don't all speak the same language. So it's very possible that there is a gift being given. If we were to substitute, so unknown tongue means that the people don't know what it is. It doesn't mean that nobody in the world knows what it is. It means that the people there, it's unknown to them. This is an unknown language to us. Just like if Deborah got up right now and started speaking to us in German, she's fluent in German, it's her first language, that in this room would be an unknown tongue. Correct? Any German speakers in here? So, no. So, well played, sir. Now, it's very possible in this miraculous age that we're reading about, it's very possible then that Mr. Gesundheit, because the Lord wanted to verify, because miracles were taking place, we know it, Dennis could be given the supernatural ability to speak in French. Do we have an interpreter? Now, oh, we're doing great. Now, Dennis may be, now, it's also possible, we saw that the disciples were speaking in these languages as the Spirit gave them utterance, right? They're speaking as the Spirit gives them utterance. So what could happen is Dennis could be given this ability to speak in this language, but he doesn't even always know what the language means. Or he's not proficient in it. And so either he gets up and pretends to speak in French, because we've seen him have this gift before, so now he wants to impress the congregation by bonjour, etc., etc. Who is he edifying? Nobody. Paul's like, who could he possibly be speaking to? He's speaking to God, and he may even be sincere, or it may be emotional, it may be spiritual. He might be like, oh, I just feel it, I'm going to speak with my gift. I'm going to speak in this French tongue, and he might speak to God, but he's speaking a mystery. Nobody knows what he's saying. It's mysterious. He says, don't do that. Don't do it. It's better to speak in a way that's understood. Now, he says here, verse 6, if I come to you, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Now, Paul tells us in this passage that he speaks with lots of languages. We know Paul actually had a natural gift of languages. He was a very learned and educated man. He could speak in so many tongues, we'd all be really impressed. I mean, really. But he's like, what would it profit you, except I would speak to you by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? He says, if I'm not going to get up and speak in languages to you, how is that going to help you? I would never do that. Verse 7, and even things without life-giving sound, like instruments, pipes, harps. If there's not a distinction in the sound, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? Can you imagine if all of our instrumentalists got up here today and they all played a different song? Like, mass confusion. Some of you have been in services that are mass confusion. Literally. Who's been in a service but it's been mass confusion? You've seen that. Okay, hands up all over. Mass confusion. So, verse 9. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. Whoa, what is a barbarian? What he means is, in that day, what the word barbarian was, it's barbas. And barbas was literally like onomatopoeia. You know what onomatopoeia is? Words that like pop, zing, bang, boom. Those are onomatopoeia words. Barbaros was a Greek word that was for anybody that didn't speak Greek. And bar, bar, bar. It was like they were saying, who are you? Bar, bar. They weren't educated enough to speak Greek, so the Greeks came up with this insult. And they'd be like, oh yeah, listen to them. Bar, 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 bar. He says, if I got up, I would be like someone who couldn't even speak Greek. He's making a cultural, rhetorical argument here is what he's saying. I'd be like a barbarian to you. You wouldn't understand a thing I'm saying. Verse 12, even so, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts. He's like, it's great. I mean, you have all this zeal to have all these gifts. But maybe you should seek to edify the church. Maybe you should excel in edifying. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. That verse is a little difficult there. So two possibilities on that. Either he's also speaking rhetorically and be like, hey, you want to speak in tongues so much? Why don't you just pray that you have some interpretive gifts instead, because that would help somebody. Or he's legitimately saying, if God has given you this gift of languages, then why don't you pray that you be able to intelligibly understand it for that purpose? Again, I don't pretend to understand everything that was going on here. I wasn't at the church in Corinth. Neither were you. But there was a big problem there. Now, but I do know this. If this is all the information I have, I'm certainly not creating a new doctrine of babbling. You know what I mean by that? Like, if this is all the information I have, then how am I going to come away? Have I really offended you that much, guys? No, they're going to work with the kids in junior church. So anyway, he says here, why would you do that? Verse number 14, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray. So this is for the people that say, well, it's a private prayer language. Paul says, why would you do that? I'll pray with the spirit, but I'll also pray with the understanding. Else when thou bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? So now I've got to end it, and you can read the rest of the scriptures, and if anybody has any questions, but to sum it up, it's this. He begins to give order. If somebody really wants to use this gift in the church in the day when there was a miraculous age taking place, if somebody really wanted to do it, he would say in this passage, let everything be done decently and in order. He gave strict guidelines. Plus, he said that whatever was said had to be understood by everybody who was there. What is taking place today? In this movement of some very sincere Christian brothers and sisters. But what is taking place in that movement is wrong, and it's contradicting the scriptures. And again, truth matters. And if we're truly going to be a Bible church, then we have to practice the Bible. We have to follow it. We have to obey it. So that's why we're taking these 3 or 4 weeks, and we're diving deeper into these issues, and we're going to study them. And so again, we'll pick up with another theme next week. And that'll probably be it. We might have one more. It'll depend on how much we cover next Sunday. All right. Well, in just a few minutes, we'll be in Acts chapter 4 for the main service. So looking forward to that as well. Let's pray. Lord, we do love you and thank you for the Word of God. Help us to study it carefully. I pray that you'd help us to study it in a way that we don't look for what we want the meaning to be, but we look for what the meaning is. Help us to be faithful students, rightly dividing the word. And now, Lord, we pray that as we come to worship, we pray that we would sing with the Spirit, that we'd give with the Spirit, that we'd listen to the preaching. I pray for my dad as he brings the word today. I ask that you would just give him utterance, that you would give him, Lord, something that's going to make a difference in our lives. We know we have the word of God. We know that it can change us, but Lord, we need to obey it today. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.